Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians. Philippians, we are doing an ongoing series, and before I get into the message this morning, I thought we'd take a look at our passage. I'm going to break down what is a sentence into just a couple of shorter looks, because it's so core to what Paul is talking about. So Philippians chapter 2, we're starting this morning, and if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I invite you right now to do so as we take a look at just a couple of verses here. But I'm going to just read verse 27 to remind us of the bigger context, because Paul, on his heart for this church, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel." Then in chapter 2 he says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." And so, Father, I pray that we would learn from the apostle who had on his heart the needs of this church. And I pray, Father, that whatever happens, and this could be true for churches that have been facing severe trials or just sometimes the ordinary ups and downs of life, that we as your people, whatever happens, would live in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that we would think about all the good things you've done in and through us, and that we together would see your good work accomplished. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I was thinking about a principle that has been very important in my own life. I learned it as a young child, and it's one that I apply a number of times a week in my own life. It's a very simple principle. It's one that I think most of you know, and it's called the pedestrian street safety principle. Are you familiar with that? You all know that principle? And the principle is this: if you don't have a sidewalk to walk on, if you're not walking, and you find yourself on the road, and you're walking on the shoulder, always, always face the traffic. I'm just amazed at the number of people that don't know that principle. I learned this as a young kid walking, that if you're on the roadway, you always face looking at the cars coming at you. You never walk with your back to them. You don't know who's behind you. You don't know what they've been up to. You don't know where they just came from. You don't know what they've been drinking. So you want to stay so you can see who's going to hit you just before it happens. It's a basic principle that is a good one to remember. But Paul had a much more significant principle that we just read about in Philippians. Verses 1 through 4 are really one sentence. I'm breaking it, the one sentence, into two parts. Because his principle was, how does a church get to where it needs to go? And earlier he told them, face the problems. But he's going to share with them something that is irreplaceable in the life of a church. And it all comes down to this. He says, I want you to grow in unity. And that's really what this entire letter is about. I want you to grow in unity. It all comes down to this: grow in unity together. And it really all comes out of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus taught his disciples as he prayed. They listened in on his great high priestly prayer in John 17. Now, let's read this verse together. See it on the screen there. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And it ties into what he said earlier in John 13. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And love is expressed in unity. That may they be in complete unity. This was Jesus' great prayer. And it's interesting that from even the time that Jesus taught this, that what went on, even among the disciples, there was bickering going on. And the early church has had to deal constantly with the fact that we're all people. We're all so different. We're not all alike. So how do we achieve this unity? How do we grow in unity? And that's what we want to look at this morning in the first two verses of chapter 2. Because Paul shares with them a couple of very important principles about how do we grow in unity. And let me suggest the first one we find in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. The word if here doesn't mean it may not be true, but just in case. No, what it means is since it is true. This is a conditional sentence, and it assumes that it's all true. And if I could summarize the lesson that we learn from this verse, we grow in unity by remembering our blessings. And Paul here enumerates four specific blessings that he assumed the Philippians had experienced. And very literally, they are encouragement in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. But there are four basic ideas. Let's just talk a little bit about them. Encouragement and comfort, Paul talks about. Now, there's a lot of question about, is he talking about what they were experiencing as they read their Bibles, which they didn't have much of, but they had some scripture? Is he talking about the encouragement and comfort they got as they went to worship services? There's a good case to be made that Paul is talking about the relationship he had with them, and there are many different ways to understand this, but what it all points to is this. If you come to know Christ and you live in the fellowship of the church, you're going to get encouragement, exhortation, you're going to get direction for life, you're going to get moral strengthening, you're going to be taught how to live, you're going to be directed, and that's going to encourage your life. And there are going to be times as well that you receive comfort and consolation. There's suffering that you go through and someone puts their arm around you. Someone says a healing word to you. And Paul had certainly done that for the Philippian church. And he's like encouraging them, have you gotten anything from my ministry to you? Of course you have. You've been encouraged. You've been comforted. You have been strengthened in your walk with me. And since this is so true, you've had help in your life, then I have something I want you to do. Then he goes on, talks about a third one. Since there is fellowship with the Spirit or fellowship in the realm of the Spirit's work, since you've been connected, you belong by the Holy Spirit of God, you belong to all the other Christians. And since that's true, that ought to be making a difference in your spiritual life and your spiritual experience and relationships. And then lastly, if there's any tenderness and compassion. And these last two seem to be particularly the work that God does. The Spirit of God links us together in koinonia, fellowship of the Spirit. And then God shows his tenderness and compassion. Think of the cross. Think of what Christ did for us. We should never lose sight of the tenderness and compassion of God. Think of all the ways that God has shown his tender mercies to you in your life. You've gone to him in prayer. You've lifted up requests. You've had heartaches and struggles and burdens. And God has come alongside and by the Spirit of God has lifted your burden. Sometimes that's mediated through other Christians. You felt their love and compassion and tenderness, and you felt the fellowship. All four of these terms that are in verse 1 could be interpreted a variety of ways. How we treat each other, how God works in our lives, but these are part of the legacy we have as Christians. To be a Christian means that we get to enjoy these blessings, that we have the opportunity to be encouraged and comforted and to have connection, fellowship, and to receive tenderness and compassion from God himself through others. And this is part of our identity, and this is also part of what ought to characterize our life together as believers. If you just want a short description of what ought to be going on in our fellowship as Christians, these four words sum up some of what ought to be taking place. That when you gather with God's people, you ought to be receiving one or more of these, encouragement, and the flip side of encouragement is exhortation. Encouraging to move in the right direction. Comfort. There's sometimes just the song will strike us and bring balm to a wound in our soul. And then the fellowship, the feeling that we belong. We're not isolated individuals. We belong to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God has put us into one body. What a privilege. And then there's just times we need this compassion from God, and it's shown through other people, just caring about one another. this is, are things that we can be putting into action. They're not just ethereal virtues. Isn't this nice? We read about it in Philippians. But these are aspects of what God wants to work in and through our lives into each other. This is how the church operates. This is part of our identity. If you are a child of God, you have received all of these. Paul says, since all of these have happened in your life, this is part of our identity. It's part of our heritage from God. And nobody can steal our spiritual identity. You may have to pay a monthly fee to make sure that something happens to your credit cards or whatever. You know, thank you Equifax and, so, and other organizations. But our identity in Christ is never going to be stolen. It's ours in Christ. And so these are some of the blessings that Paul wanted to remind them of, the grace of God that has come into their lives. This is really a warm side of the faith, isn't it? Think about your own relationship to God. Have you experienced God's encouragement? Maybe it's been through people, his comfort. Have you experienced that fellowship that the Spirit of God has worked? Have you experienced God's tenderness and compassion? Have you felt that? Here's a powerful question. I've used it a number of times when groups have gotten to know each other, and this is one of several questions that we've asked. We sort of built up to this one. When did God become a warm person to you? When did God become a warm person to you? There's another question that we need to ask one another is, when did you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? But a follow-up to that can be an interesting one. When did God become a warm person to you? Because there are people that have come to the cross and have confessed their sins and have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior that still may feel that God's out to get them. That they're not quite sure about God. He's a bit fearful. He's sort of like their dad was. Unpredictable. A little testy at times. Maybe a little harsh. And so they feel that God is treating them like that as well. And I'd like to encourage you to go back to verse 1, just think about, this is what Paul assumed spiritually the Philippians were experiencing. They were going through some hard times. Life was tough. They were being persecuted. There was resistance. Paul had been beaten and thrown in prison while he was there. So it's not that life was easy, but they had known what God was like, and God was working in them, and he was warming them. He was a warm person to them. And oh, that every one of us in this room would know God, not just as someone that we worship and praise, which we need to do, not just a God who offers us salvation in Christ, which we need to receive, but a God who wants to know us and love us and care for us. That you know God is a warm person. That's where our conversion really comes to fruition. And so Paul says, since this is all true, he says, I've got a little exhortation for you. And he's going to start exhorting them. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 3 and 4 as he sort of wraps up this sentence. But just notice in a few words what he says in verse 2. Then, since you have encouragement, comfort, fellowship, and compassion in your life, since you've known all this, then make my joy complete. This would really, as the one who invested in you and brought several of you to the Lord and helped start your church, this would really warm my heart if you would see these things take place by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in purpose. And here he gives four counterbalances to what he just said in verse 1. If I could put it in a lesson, not only should we grow in unity by remembering our blessings, but by revising our attitude. Because what Paul talks about in verse 2 goes contrary to the pull that we're constantly feeling. This world is all about me. I mean, isn't that how we feel? You get on the road, this is my road. This is my lane. Don't get in my way. Don't cut me off. Don't slow me down. Get out of my way because this is my road. This is my world. That's a pull that we can feel. Am I the only one that ever feels this way? And what Paul talks about is a complete revision of that whole attitude that is cutting against my sense of self-importance. There's something more important than my self-importance. What could that possibly be? Revising our attitude. Well, let's see what he talks about. First of all, he says, by being like-minded. like-minded. There is to be a thinking alike, agreeing about the things that really matter. He's not talking about everybody thinking every thought the same, a bunch of robots in a church. He's talking about a unity of mind. We agree about the great things. We have the mind of Christ. He's going to talk about that we think about what really is important. And then a second one he talks about is that you have the same love. You have a love that focuses, that comes out of what the Spirit of God has done. Think about this. We love because He first loved us. So Paul's not saying generate some love out of nowhere. He's saying through all of his writings, he talks about the importance of the love of Christ flowing through our hearts. We experience God's love and then we show it to one another, having the same love. You know what the real test of love is? Incompatibility. Anybody can love someone who's just so easy to get along with, and so, that's such a delight to be around. You know people like that? Oh, they're just so lovable. No, love is demonstrated with the unlovable. Jesus said, love your enemies. And that's why in marriage counseling, if someone comes to me and says, you know, we just don't love each other anymore, I'm very tempted to say, boy, that's good news, because now you can really let Christ's love flow through you. Because you're supposed to love your enemies. You can certainly do that in this marriage, can't you? So love is shown in the incompatibilities. Now, I'm not saying that you, if you're looking for a life partner, you should look for somebody as incompatible as you can find. But it's in the incompatibilities, because churches are one place that the thing that binds us together is not all the same personalities that we might like or the same projects. The church binds together people that are very, very different. If you join a club or an organization, you join it because you're all doing the same thing. It's a camera club, we're all taking pictures, or it's a chess club, we're all playing chess, or it's a tennis club, we're all playing tennis. You come to the church and everybody else is so strange, it may seem. And so Paul says we're to have the same love, and we're to be one in spirit, to be united in our hearts with the Lord. There's one soul, literally. Our heart beats with the same gospel. And then the last one he mentions is one in purpose. Repetition of his first statement. Have one mind, one direction. What is he talking about? Because, as I mentioned, we are all so different. We have different educations, different personalities, different locations in life, different interests, different abilities. What unites us? Now, what Paul is not talking about is mere union, where we are affiliated with each other. Other than that, we have nothing to do with one another. And he's not talking about unanimity. He talks about having the same mind, but he's not talking about everybody thinking exactly the same thing. We all agree on everything. We agree on the core. We agree on the basics. We major on the majors. We minor on the minors. And he's not talking about uniformity. Uniformity, one author expressed it this way. This is how sometimes we hear one another. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, drink as I drink, look as I look, do as I do, then I'll have fellowship with you. And that can happen. That's a uniformity. That's everybody marching together in lockstep, looking the same. Now, there's a place for that. I'm so glad my grandsons have to wear uniforms to their charter school. That takes away all the competition for dress and design and all that. But if all of life was everybody wearing a white shirt and the dark blue pants or skirts, it'd be a boring world. We're all so different. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about unity, which is having the same direction. We have the same, all these things, like-minded. We care about the same great spiritual truths. We both all love the same Savior. And His love is doing a transformation in our hearts, and so we're showing that love to each other. And we have a common soul because we care about the Lord, and we have one mind to accomplish the gospel in our world, to be a light in our world. And that's what is going to bind us together. There was a missionary named E. Stanley Jones, who years ago said, talk about what you believe in and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity. That's not to say that there's not a place for doctrine and theology and correct beliefs. Yes, there is. But it has to be centered in Christ as he's revealed in Scripture, the Son of God, second member of the Trinity, our only Savior and Lord. And when he is the center, a lot of other minor differences can fade. So here are some of the scriptures that speak about this whole concept. Clear back in the Psalms, it was observed that when the tribes came together to worship God in Jerusalem for their annual feast, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Isn't it a good thing? Isn't it wonderful when there's unity in a congregation of people? Or the words of Acts describes the early church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. That was a unity that even affected their pocketbooks and their possessions. But they were one in heart and mind. It's not that they weren't all different, because we had Greek-speaking believers, we had Hebrew-speaking believers, we had wealthy believers like Barnabas, and we had poor believers that needed assistance. But together, they were worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him work in their lives and doing a transforming work in their community. And Paul told the Romans, who were having their own struggles with unity, said, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement... Now, don't you need endurance sometimes with some people? Just keep on pressing on. Give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow who? Christ Jesus. The unity comes because Jesus is the one we're following. If you follow people, you're going to get into trouble. Because eventually, they're going to mislead us or disappoint us. But if we follow Christ, we can work together for his purposes and his glory. Then I appeal to you, brothers. He's talking to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a church that was known for its factions. They were so proud of it. I follow Apollos. He's such a great speaker. Have you heard Apollos? He's really good. Just amazing. He's a spellbinder. And others said, no, I follow Cephas. You know, Cephas was right at the very beginning with Christ. I mean, he was Jesus' go-to man, and it was Peter that Jesus really gave authority to. And so on the day of Pentecost, it was Cephas, Peter, that stood up and started the church. I mean, I'm of Cephas. I go all the way back, not this Apollos stuff. He may be a great speaker, but Cephas has history, tradition behind him. And others would say, no, I'm of Paul. After all, Paul's the one that started our church. Paul is the one who's instructed us. Paul's a genius. I mean, he's writing all these things for us to learn and grow from. And then, of course, there were the spiritual ones. I am of Christ. I'm not of any of these groups. But they were splitting up based on their perspectives. And Paul says to them, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus that all of you agree with one another. Agree about the big things. Agree about what matters so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought, thinking about what matters, because unity flows from God through me to you. And that's the most important thing that Paul wanted the Philippians to know. Churches all around the world are seeking to be effective, to be healthy, to share the gospel with their communities. It all starts with basic unity. It all starts with remembering our blessings and revising our selfish attitudes and pursuing the oneness in Jesus Christ that matters. And that's why you can go through ups and downs in the life of a church, and it doesn't rattle you because you're not here. You're not part of the congregation because of other people. You're not here because you're always going to hear what you like to hear. You're here because together we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And even despite all of our differences, we're going to make it through. Society works against that, pushes against that, tells us all we're individuals. It's what you want. It's what you like. If you disagree, walk away. But that's not what the gospel tells us to do. There's sort of a humorous side to this that a number of years ago, back in 1990, Mary Chambers drew this cartoon. These guys are out to buy a church bus designed for committees. Comes equipped with one gas pedal, four steering wheels, and 10 sets of brakes. That's not unity. Let Jesus drive the bus. And we'll all sit behind and let him take us where he wants to go. This is how Olive Grove Church is going to keep moving into the future God has for it. Every church goes through disappointments. Every church goes through ups and downs. But you have been here to love, to pray, to give, to serve, to work together. And God's going to bless that. That's what Paul is getting at with the Philippians. He's calling them to that. It's like a guitar. Every Sunday we enjoy our praise team. And guitars are one of the main instruments. It also occurs in the pianos and keyboards in a different sense. But think of a guitar. It has these six strings, and each string is a different note. And they're different thicknesses, but they're tuned very carefully. You don't want six of the same note. It'd be a very boring song, wouldn't it? And if one string gets out of tune, it causes some problems as well. But the six strings, each unique, different than all the others, tuned to a different note, together are united. And that's how God's calling us to proceed for him, for his glory. You know what these first two verses remind us of? Remind us of one of the main ways that Satan's going to attack us. And it's called the power of negative thinking. Because what happens is we start to forget all the blessings that God has given us and all the ways that God has blessed us, even through the congregation, through the fellowship and relationships that we have. We start to forget all that. We start to think negatively. And then instead of focusing on what unites us and thinking about all the ways that we can serve one another and move ahead together, we start thinking all the negatives about what we don't like and how we want to get back and how we can't take this anymore and they're not going to say that to me again, and on it goes. The power of negative thinking, one of Satan's key tools. Paul had to correct it in the Philippians. The Spirit of God has to correct it in each of us every day, because there's a power to thinking spiritual thoughts after God. And that's what he's calling us to as a congregation. We're not here to split hairs, because eventually you split enough hairs, you split a church. We're here to unite around Jesus Christ. In your bulletins, you have the Olive Grove Church's beliefs. And I would encourage you to occasionally take a look at that, because this is part of what unites us as God's people, are the things that we hold in common. We won't take time this morning to read it together, but we will one of these Sundays read this together. But take a look at this sometime. This is the foundation upon which we stand. Father, I thank you that you brought us here today. Thank you for the encouragement we have received from the good work that's going on in Mexico. We thank you for our children. Thank you for those who give of their time and their energy to serve downstairs with the kids every Sunday. Bless them, we pray. Pray for the service that will follow at 11 as our brothers and sisters enjoy a Spanish language service. And Father, thank you that we are all on the same page with Jesus, and we are all here to see you do a great work in and through us for your glory to accomplish great things in Nuevo and around the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.